Well, maybe he'll be all more awesome in just a few minutes. So good to see all of you this morning. I want to talk to you this morning from the book of Proverbs, something that we've all heard all of our lives. And the Lord began to just deal with me about this message first part of the week. And, you know, I read a quote one time that is so true. If you have the ability to raise a person from the dead, and you don't cure the disease that killed them in the beginning, guess what's going to happen? They're just going to die all over again, right? Well, I looked, and the Lord just kept leading me here, and we've all heard about the seven deadly sins, but there's one that God says is an abomination to me. Let's look at something that is probably the most cancerous thing that is in every one of our hearts, or was, and keeps us from having happiness, a good home, keeps us from being in war with each other and in nations, because this one thing has caused more divorces, more depression, more lives lost because of this one thing. And we all know it. But yet, and when I say it, some of you seated here this morning as myself, when I begin to look at it, I'll say, well, it doesn't, I can kick back and relax. I don't have to listen to this one this morning. Just hang tight before you get that attitude on me, okay? That's all I ask. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then over in Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come to You now. Get me out of the way. For Father, I don't have the ability of anything, but I know through Your power and through the Holy Spirit, take this vessel and speak to our hearts this morning. And Father, let us take it and apply it to our lives that we may live that abundant life that You want us to have, that You came and died for. And may You be magnified this morning and everything said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Two strongest words in the English language, folks, is I will. When somebody says I will, they pretty much made up their mind they're going to do something, have they not? And how many times has you heard this expression about I will, and if not, I'm going to die trying. You pretty much got a powerful thought about you. Well, pride does a lot of things, but I want to clear up some things before we begin down through the scriptures, because it's important. Write these scriptures down as I give them to you. I'm going to give you a few of them this morning, but the one thing that we need to understand is what pride is not, what it's not talking about here. How many of you have ever had this said to you by maybe your parents or someone else? Take pride in your work. There's nothing wrong with taking pride in your work. There's nothing wrong, and God is not talking about this, of having self-esteem, of having a good self-image, of having a good pride about you that, you know, how many of you go to your job, clock in or check in, whatever it is you do, and say, today, God, I hope that my hands and my work and my life can bring honor and glory to You. I'm going to do the best job that I ever had. It is said that you'll get the most work out of any person that an employee or employer hires somebody. It is a known thing that you're going to get more work out of them the first 2 weeks that you have them than any other time that you do. The second thing is, after 90 days, they've done all they're pretty much going to do at that point, and they've lost the zeal to work at that job as they did. And sadly enough, this is what happens to us, because what? We get prideful. I've heard so many times, flipping hamburgers at $5 an hour is not as enthusiastic thing that you'll ever do as making $100,000 a year doing something else. But you know what? Sometimes God will let you flip hamburgers for a while just to get you back where He needs you to be. So we need to stop and think about it. In all this trouble we're going through, maybe God's hollering, I'm going to hit the reset button, boys, and then we're going to do things a little different. I'm going to get your attention for a while. With all that said, I want us to look at that. Pride is a good thing as long as it's used in the right way. It's like the two gentlemen I heard talking one time. One of them said, well, I don't have a pride problem. The other one looked at him and his buddy, and he said, kind of reminded me of the way Jeff talks to me. But anyway, he looked over and said, you know, you don't have anything to be proud of, so why should you have a proud problem? He says, I got just as much to be proud of as you do. But see, this is what we got to understand. Pride is lurks in our hearts and is the most deceitful sin of all. God says this sin and this thing makes me sick. He has destroyed a whole creation because of what happened with pride. And I'm going to show you what it talks about. What is pride? Write this down, tattoo it on your forehead or on your hand or wherever. But this is what it is. It's an attitude of living independent of God. You are the captain of your own vessel. I don't know about y'all, and I pray you've never had this problem, but I can't say that. I thought I was the captain of my vessel for many years. I wanted to do things my way and run it the way it does. But I want to give you some things this morning that maybe can do a little checkup and see if maybe, just maybe, you might have a little bit of a pride problem. Remember, anything that makes you live independently of God's decision is counted as pride. Let's look. I can do my own thing. It causes us, number one, to be ungrateful to God. It's like the farmer that goes out and plants his crops, or some of you plant your garden. How many of you stop and thank God that you have the dirt, you're going to get the rain, and you have the resources, the seed that's already provided for you to plant a garden to feed your family? So many times we go, and you hear people, man, my garden is just looking so good. I've got tomatoes this big, and I've got watermelons this big, and they just get bigger as time goes along as they grow. And yes, it's all about my. But did you ever stop and say, God, thank you, because without you and without your creation, I could have nothing? The next thing pride causes is we measure our worth by other people. How many of you live your life looking at somebody else? And how many of you are maybe right now have been in your head destroyed because you're trying to live up to the standards that your mom and daddy set before you? You're measuring yourself. I got a newsflash for you. God don't make junk. He never has, and He never will. You are a winner. The problem is, you're measuring yourself against the wrong standards. Go to God and measure your life according to His Word and to Him and what He made you to do. You see, because Daddy done this certain thing in his life and was successful at it, it doesn't necessarily mean that's your deal. God may be calling you to the missionary field. God may be calling you to preach. God may be calling you to teach. God may be calling you in something totally different. But as long as you're measuring yourself, guess what? Depression comes from disappointment. This depression comes from loss of hope about something. Next thing, I'm going somewhere, so just bear with me. It's not going to be real exciting here for just a few minutes. Question, does it irritate you when somebody corrects you? Raise your hand if that does. Well, we got 4, 5, 6, 7 that's honest. The rest of you are lying. Come on to the altar. Okay? None of us like to be corrected. Why? Because we don't like to accept the fact that we're wrong and that we can make a mistake. That's a sign of pride. If that bothers you when somebody comes up, and I'm not talking about trashing you. I'm talking about in a loving way, says, look, man, have you thought about this? You may have an issue in this area. You get all puffed up. The next thing pride will do is, anybody ever said this? I don't need that person. Who they think they are, come tell me what I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do. I don't need you, nor the horse you rode in on. You haven't ever said that, have you? Praise God for you. Y'all good folks. Do you accept praise over things? that are natural abilities that God gave you. The job you do, the abilities that you have, you take the praise for that and never once say, "Thank you, Father, for what you've blessed me, the ability and the talent that you've given me." That, my friend, is a piece of pride that's still left in your life. Are you that individual that says, when you make a mistake, "Well, since my wife's not in here, I can do this. My wife is the biggest cause of all my problems. I wouldn't have a problem if she didn't do what she done to me all the time. And those other people I have to work with, they're idiots. They just do not get it, and I'm the only one that's got it. God's shown His light down on me, and I am the man. I am the only one that understands." If you make excuses when you make a mistake about somebody else's fault, because you see, MTV and all this mess come along here. We went through this period of, it's not your fault, it's your parents, because they beat the hind end just a little bit with a switch. Yes, you can act like an idiot because you got spanked. That's a lie straight out of hell. You act the way you are because you're the sum total of your decisions. Friend, if you're grown, or just about grown, or think you're grown, guess what? You get to make a decision. That decision you make is going to have a result. It's like dropping a rock in the water. Ripples are going to come from that one little drop. No matter how big the rock or how little the rock, there are going to be ripples on the water. When you make a decision, there's going to be ripples and results from it in your life, my friend. So stop and think, and pride will make you find fault with everybody else but you. The hardest thing that ever hit me was one day after I got saved, I looked in the mirror and I saw me for what I really was. And I almost got sick to my stomach. My judgment day, I call it. That wasn't fun to realize I wasn't all that in a bag of chips. That was devastating to me. But I've seen pride does this. It blinds us. You can't ask for advice. You're ungrateful for what you do have. How many of you are still chasing after $5 more? Oh, I need it. Got to have it. I know people that are fussing and complaining. They're paying their bills, but we ain't got no more money. I said, "Are you paying your bills?" "Yeah." "Praise God that you are. There's a lot of people that's not." "Oh, I hate my job. I hate my boss." "You got a job? I can line you up in front of about 50 people that don't have one will give their IT to be doing what you're doing." Pride is a dangerous thing. Pride says this: when a man and woman gets married, "I don't have to listen to you. You're stupid. You have no thoughts." "Well, I don't have to listen to you either. I just do my own thing." I've always looked at it like this. When we come together as man and woman, it's two kingdoms come together, and then they figure out which kingdom is going to run the house. But the sad part is, and what causes most divorce, is pride. Why? Because when you stand in your ground over here and you've got two people pulling in opposite directions, you know what? I was shown an illustration one time of two mules, and when they were pulling that away, the wagon never went anywhere, but when they came together, it was able to go forward. And that's what, and I won't charge you $150 an hour to tell you the stuff I'm giving you this morning. It's free of charge. I'm going to give you some great stuff, revelation knowledge that's right here in this book, if you'll pick it up and read it. Life, is your life a sense of competition? And the only way you feel fulfillment is when you have victory over somebody else. That's a pride issue, my friend. If you measure your life by how many times you put somebody else down, or overcame them, or belittled them, you've got a pride issue. Now, we've looked at some of the thoughts and things that come along about pride. Now, let's, like I said, if we don't heal the situation, then you're going to die again. We come to Jesus and we want to be all these things, but He begins to deal with us. Why? Because this thing is in us. You see, pride angers God. It says it right here in what we read. And I'm going to put it to you like this. If you've got any of these issues going on in your life, with a pride thing. You are literally at war with God, and you are in a battle you will not win. That's why you're depressed. That's why you're worn out. Where did pride come from? It's real easy to find. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12, it started in heaven. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, watch this, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. And then God says something. I'll save that one for just a minute. Five times Satan said, that's who he's talking about, morning star. You see, Satan was in charge of worship. He was a worship leader. Where's Jake? Anyway, he was a worship leader in heaven. He was bright. It says that the glory come off of him. God created him. And in his heart one day he says, I'm going to be higher than you, God. I want to rise above you. And five times he says, I will. Five times, and God said one time no, and he cast him down out of heaven and down to the earth. Voila. Open up the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 5. You'll find a conversation going on, a story that we all know about the serpent tempting Eve in the garden. I want to ask you a question, and think about this. Satan brought his pride to earth. And in the Garden of Eden, there was paradise. They didn't want for anything. They walked around naked and didn't realize that was a problem. They talked with God every day. God came down and met them face to face. And then one day, Satan come along. And in that verse of Scripture, Genesis 3:5, it says this. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You think she was tempted just for a simple little bite of fruit? It was the pull of gravity from this earth about what? You're going to be some kind of superpower. You're going to know more than God or be like Him. And it was at that point, and if you read the Scriptures, don't have time to take you there, but if you will read the Scriptures, it was from that point, all of a sudden, they realized they were naked. Shame entered in. How many of you feel shameful and guiltful all the time? You walk around with stuff in your heart and in your mind, and you just feel so guilty over things. You feel shamed because you can't get rid of the past. It just keeps coming up on you. There's a reason for that. The next thing that came along, and you read it, I don't have time, but it talks about this. All of a sudden, they were hiding from God. That's a thing in and of itself, hiding from God. And God says, where are you? He wasn't asking because he had lost them. He was asking you, take a look. Where are you? Where's your heart? What's wrong with you? You see, pride had entered in that one little thing. They had come to a point. You know the depression came from that? Every clinical thing that you fight with, every habit that you have, and every disease that came about because of that one little statement, you will be like God. And for sin entered in. You see, and we're descendants of Adam and Eve. That's your kinfolk. Now, we don't think about that because that happened in the Bible, and it's some kind of sacred thing that went on a long time ago. We don't think about that. But see, we are all descendants from them. We were born in sin. You see, we've got to understand that we've got this issue with sin. We're born in it, and if you don't get it out of you, Jesus Christ came and died so that you could get it out of it. Let me put it to you this way. I found this illustration one time, and it so enlightened me. How many of you have ever seen an apple had a wormhole in it? and you put it back down and said, no, I ain't eating that because that's got a worm in it. Do you realize there's not a worm in it? The hole wasn't put in the apple for the apples for the worm to get into. It was put in so the worm could come out of it. Okay, I can see some of you like me saying, huh? I know that was deep, was it? Mythical. You see, when the blossom started on the apple tree, the worm laid the egg in the blossom. And as the blossom began to create the apple, that egg was inside the apple all along. And then when the seed or that thing began to grow, it became a worm and it had to eat its way out. And that's why Jesus told us that in Matthew, he said this, he said, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. Because how many of you have thought a lot of somebody, all of a sudden they begin to open their mouth and the stuff that came out of their mouth, you had less respect for them after that point? Why? Because I promise you, I tell my class this all the time, you want to know what's going on in somebody's life, go up to them, ask them, how you doing? Shut up and don't say nothing. Less than 10 minutes, I can tell you exactly what's going on in that person's life. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever walk up to the house of your grandchildren and pull out pictures about 40 miles long? Oh, they're doing great. You want to see that they've done this, 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 and this? Why? That's important to them. Yeah, you hear them talking, yeah, I killed a buck. He was this big. And the buckmaster, people been hunting me down, but I just ain't got hooked up with them yet. And it was this big. Why? And it's all he wants to talk about. And the lady said, man, you see that sale, that red light sale they got going on down there at the Wally World and all this stuff? And you, man, you got to go down. Why? It's important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus, if you read the scriptures and study it, he dealt more with the heart than he did anything. When he healed people, what did he do? He says, I forgive you of your sins. Now rise and walk. Now be made whole. Why? Because if you don't deal with the heart first, you'll stay broken. You'll carry the trash that many of us carry. And it took me forever because, folks, I had a lot of trash with me. It took me forever to understand I was forgiven. I didn't have to live the way that I've been living. If you don't believe, pride is not born into us. If we could all get out here and not scare those little kids to death right here in this little room, I could go in there with a bag of candy. Give one of them one. The others come over there and be bopping them on the head. Get away and do my candy. Then we grow up and act like that. Or you put some toys. How many of you have ever seen this? You put 50 toys around that one child. And they'll fight no matter what over that one. Why? It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's a pride thing. You see, it started from the very beginning. Jesus said, we've got to deal with it. Proverbs 15:25 tells us this, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And it said that pride goes before destruction. Guys, if you'll trace back, most of the trouble in marriages, most of the troubles in homes, our nation, wars, it's all started because of this little thing that is called pride in our heart. Because we are not willing to go to God and say, God, how do I need to handle this in my life? How many of you ask God for His direction before you do anything? I can honestly say I've done a million things, over a million things and decisions, never once checked up to ask God. Why? I was going on my own intelligence. You want to know what? I'm the biggest loser and failure that ever walked down the pike because of that. One day it finally dawned on me about this pride thing in my heart. Why wasn't I asking Him? Why wasn't I praying and talking to Him? Because whether you realize it or not, my friend, please listen to this one part. You are running independently of God anytime you go and make a decision without first consulting Him. You're telling Him, God, you're not smart enough to run my life. Whether you intentionally do that or not, you're doing that. And God says, I will not put up with that. The poem I shared with you, just a little bit, it says, I am captain of my soul. I am over my fate. How many of you have ever said that? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have ever thought, you know, I'm running my own deal here. I don't need my wife's input. I don't need my parents' input. And I certainly don't need the preacher's input. I don't need my friend's input. And the boss comes and tells you, we want this done a certain way. You simply, in your minds, thinking, say, you're stupid. I wouldn't do it like that, so I'm going to do it the way I want to. Nobody's ever done that but me. But I've done that. That was pride in my heart. I read an article. Anybody ever seen the movie Titanic? Yeah, it's okay. I know you're in church. It's all right, cool. You raise your hand. It's everything. You've seen it. God knows it. So, you know, look, he looks at the heart. Okay? In that movie, I got an article not long ago. I never had read or kept up really with the Titanic. I knew it. And maybe most of you know about the Titanic and all that stuff and all the things behind it. But I began to read this article that was sent to me, and I thought, wow, I never had looked at it that way. But the Titanic, it took interviews from some of the survivors, and it also talked about some of the events, and some stuff began to jump out at me. God will show you anything, anywhere, any given time, if you're open to listening to him. And I began to look. It was in April of 1912. They were loading that ship, and this lady asked the porter. Now, the porter was the bad guy. He lived down in the bottom of the boat. He was loading her bags, and she looked at him and said, young man, says, is it true this boat cannot be sunk? He stopped and looked at her, it said, and looked at her dead in the eye and said, God himself can't sink this boat. That was that day. At about 11 o'clock that night, there was another captain on another boat. I thought this was cool. I'm weird thinking, okay? Just bear with me. I thought this was wild. There was this ship about 10 miles away, just off the horizon, called the Californian. It was captained by a man. His last name was Lord. His guy on the radio kept trying. They were sitting still because they knew icebergs was there. But because of the captain that was running the Titanic, they had the engineers on board and everything else, and this Californian radio dispatcher kept calling, icebergs, 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 beware, come back, Titanic, come back. And all this radio transmissions, and he finally come on and told the guy on the Californian, he said, shut up, we have more important things to do. They were busy letting these rich, lavish people send their little, we would understand as text messages or emails and all this stuff. They just had a wireless way of talking, and all these people were fascinated with this stuff going on. And they were caught up in that. And at 12 o'clock that night, the captain of the Californian told his guy, he said, just turn it off. Turn the radio off. And at midnight that night, the radio went silent. And at 12:15, they hit the radio because up in the crow's nest, they saw the iceberg. And they began to send out SOS signals and everything else. But there was nobody to hear them. Why? Because the Lord, Captain, had went to bed and told everybody else to go to bed. And I won't take you through the whole story. I'm going to give you a short version of this. But at any rate, they have studied it and studied it and studied it and studied it and all this stuff. But in understanding, they thought that the ship, it scratched. What they were doing was headed toward the iceberg, and they said because they were trying to avoid a head-on collision, they turned it, but little did they know, because the engineer told them, he said, it has 16 compartments. As long as we got two, this boat will never go down. But what happened was, that thing run up on one that was up under the water, and it snapped it. And that's why the end of the boat turned up. Now, the people on the boat, I found this fascinating. They did not put enough lifeboats on that ship because the ship can't be sunk. The arrogance of the captain says, this boat can't, God himself can't sink this boat. We don't need all those things. 1,500 people, they said, died because they were hanging off the ballasts of the ship as it turned up. And this one lady that was a survivor looked and she said it looked like the finger of God pointing toward heaven with a gash inside of it. These people still said that they believed that that boat was going to right itself back up. It was not going to sink. And they were hanging and said from those lifeboats they looked and they began to see one fall, then groups fall. And all these people began to, 1,500 people died because they said in their hearts that God cannot sink this boat. They believed the report of the man over what God had said and said God had already dealt with the Tower of Babel. Every time people raised up and said they were going to do and I will do this, God said one time, no you won't. And it sinks every time it comes along. Church, I want us to grasp something. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. I've got to hurry. It reads this. I just want to read you what the Word of God says about this. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, and when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, and when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. I want to tell you something. That's what God says if you sit and ignore Him this morning. And you know you've got an issue in your life and you don't let Him deal with it and you come and you get your things straightened out with Him this morning. He said, after me prodding you and telling you that you've got a problem, me and you are having these issues coming in our life, He says, I will not answer. There'll come a time when God will say, I'm going to let you swim. You want to run your own boat? You want to be captain of your soul? I'll let that happen. But then He says, you know what? In Jeremiah 29:11, He says, but if you will listen, He says, I have plans for you. I have plans to bless you. I have plans to grow you. I have plans. An appointed time. And I looked over here, and it's really cool verse, a couple of verses in Psalms 91. And it's kind of what I love eating on this scripture because it's so powerful. Verses 14 and through 16. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may. Get on over here. Here we go. Get to it. I hate it when I can't find it. Oh, there we go. Cool. Verse 14, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name and he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's what God says. If you'll honor Him and come to Him with an humble heart, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. He says, if my people, it doesn't say everybody, it says, if my people are who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then they will hear from heaven. What He says this morning, if you've got a pride issue and you just had your heart stung this morning about this, He says, get on your face. I will hear your cry. I will set you free and I will bring things to you. El Shaddai was one of the seven covenant names given to God Almighty, and it meant this. In Genesis 17:1, He spoke to Abraham and He told him, He said, I am the all-sufficient one. El Shaddai means that. It means simply, I am the Almighty God. It says, I am more than enough. He said, every time, if you look through the scriptures, when the Israelites was brought out of bondage and they were boxed in, they had nowhere to go, Moses cried out to the Almighty One, the more than enough, and He opened up the waters and made them stand still so they could walk across. What I want you to grasp this morning, folks, is when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, accept Him as your Lord and Savior, accept the fact that He is God and you quit trying to play God, He will part the waters when you can't see a way. He'll make a way. He always had. He went and broke up the funeral with a woman. Her only son had died. On the surface, that doesn't seem like a lot. But in those days, a widow woman without a child, especially a man, starved to death because nobody would help them. He raised up the one and only Savior that that woman had and brought him back from the dead. When he stood before Lazarus' tomb, you know what he was telling us today at Life Song Church? He's saying that death can't hold nothing when I get in it. And he says, you will never taste of death. He says, if you will call upon me, I will answer and I will satisfy your soul. Friend, you want me to tell you something? You want to put your marriage back off the rocks and put it on the love boat? You want to get your job situation straightened out? You want to stop fighting depression in your life? You want to stop the anguish that's in you right now? Oh my God, what am I going to do? What does tomorrow hold for me? If you will simply come and bend the knee at this altar this morning and say, Father, I surrender all. I don't understand everything, and I don't know everything, but with an humble heart this morning, I need help. And God will answer that distress call. Church, God wants to help you more than you want Him to help you. Stand to your feet. We serve the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We serve the same God of this Bible. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you know what? Satan is going to whisper in your ear, and probably some of you right now, you're standing there, and this thought's going through. You don't understand. It's just your thought life. You don't understand. It's Satan's messing with you. Man, don't you step out and go nowhere. You don't need that. He don't know what he's talking about. I'm doing fine all by myself. Oh, really? Oh, really? I want to tell you something that busted my heart and my very soul wide open. It was the day I realized that because of the pride in my heart, God could not use me and He was going to put me on a shelf. How many of you this morning have great and mighty things ahead of you? You know what? Your phone can ring in the morning and your job situation be resolved. Why? Because of the decision you made today between you and God. It ain't about me, guys. I'm not worried about how many people come to this altar. I'm worried about you and your sanity. I'm worried about you and those pills and that liquor that you take. Do you realize that according to Scriptures, it says that we are a new creation in Christ if you've come to know Him? Then something's wrong if you're still eating the same old garbage that you've been eating after you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's wrong. Bad wrong. Guess what? Every one of you are intelligent enough this morning to understand this one concept. When you sell out to Him, that's when He can take your life and do mighty works through you. How many of you want that this morning? Don't raise your hand. I want you to answer that in the heart, your heart of hearts. Because you know what? You look at me and you see a tie. You look at me and you see a coat. But God could care less about what you have on. He's looking at your heart, and right now He's speaking into your heart and says, I want to use you, but you won't let me. Because you won't get rid of that one thing that's causing me and you problems. And you know what that is? It's pride. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with pride. Yes, it does. It's pride that's keeping you to hang on to it. It's pride that's keeping you to hold on to the back of that chair and not coming to Him and saying, Lord, I am guilty. Forgive me. That hurts and that's painful. But the sooner you do that, my friend, the sooner the floodgates of heaven will open up and you will be blessed beyond your wildest imagination. It's up to you. It's like I said, the decision you make today will decide what happens tomorrow and for the rest of your life. If you're happy living the way you're living, hang out where you are. If you want it fixed, I can't fix you, but Jesus Christ can. And on a bended knee, there's been a minuan set free. The altar's open. Father God, we just come humbly into Your presence right now. Lord, help us all to take what David said in the Psalms and says, search my heart, O God, and let me know. If there's one thing between you and I repent and I turn from my wicked ways and I come to you. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you may set us free and understand that pride is a cancer. Until it's cured, we will continue to die every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.